Welcome to ENV. It's so great to be together with you, worshiping God, hearing His Word. It's always a privilege. I have the opportunity, the privilege actually, to introduce our guest speaker today. Norman Akinishi is from Honolulu. Don't you wish you could say that you're from Honolulu? We're all jealous right now. That's his claim to fame. There's nothing else to say about Pastor Norman. No, he's Pastor Norman has been pastoring a church in Honolulu for quite a while. He just gave that over to his son-in-law, which is really amazing. And now he's overseeing a number of the churches in that area. He's also one of the senior leaders in every nation worldwide. And so he is a godly man who's a seasoned minister of the gospel. He's been a friend now for a number of years. And the reason why we invited him to be with us is that when you know someone like this, you want their eyes on how we're doing. And so we asked him to just come and hang out with us. He's met with the elders and all different kinds of groups of people. And we just want his eyes to be able to know how we can love you better, how we can reach the city better. And so he's already been a tremendous gift, and I'm excited for you to be able to hear him speak. So could we please welcome Pastor Norman as he comes up?
I don't know if Canadians hug, but in Hawaiians, we hug everything and everybody. You have built well here. I have a prophetic sense for you just to begin. Where's Timothy? You put a great pressure under me. I didn't realize this was supposed to be a short service. I had a 90-minute sermon prepared. And so we're going to have to condense that by the grace of God. Very intelligent, solid, charactered. Pastor Greg and Debbie are a gift. They are rare in the body of Christ. They have laid a great foundation here, and you are going to turn the corner to grow. And so if you're comfortable with where you are now, get ready to become uncomfortable in the next year. Then it will accelerate into the next year because you are headed for not only addition growth, but a healthy multiplication growth, because there's a difference between just growing like weeds as opposed to growing fruit. Abundant fruit, but Jesus said in John 15, fruit that lasts. And so God has prepared your friends, some of your family around you, those that have been closed to the gospel before will become open, simply because the raindrops of revival have begun to drop. Of course, here in Vancouver compared to Hawaii, it's like storming over here. If it's just about 45 years ago, I met my first wife and my only wife. We've been married 44 years. I'm not preaching at 4 o'clock usually. I don't drink coffee at 4 o'clock either. But I told Matt, who sucked the energy out of me over at Surrey, good Lord, I thought Timothy was bad. Matt will leave no quarter over lunch at White Spot. Did I say that right? Not White Spot. Yeah, White Spot. So I guess I passed. Mainly because of fatigue, it'll be shorter. Especially at my age. I have three girls. Their ages are 42. Why am I telling you how old they are? They'd probably be offended by now. I have four grandchildren, ages 4 months, 4 months, 7, 12, and 14. And so I'm just honored to be here. At 69, I'm honored to be anywhere, actually. And I love to have fun. I have a sordid sense of humor. Your pastor and his adorable German wife made me laugh so hard last night, I cried. If I do seem to go blank this afternoon, it's because some of those stories have waffled their way back into my consciousness. And you might wonder what some of those stories are. I'm sorry. That is not for consumption in church. It was about a month ago. We had Easter, resurrection. And so think about this. The disciples, who you would think would be full of faith, feared for their lives. And so they viewed themselves, because they viewed themselves as fugitives who could be guilty by association to a renegade Messiah, they had sequestered themselves in a safe room. Not what you would expect following the resurrection. And Jesus encounters them. So our opening text here, this afternoon, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, all these things that had happened, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" What a radical, weird, random pivot. Talk about food right now, we're freaking out, okay? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. What a profound passage. Dr. Greg Mitchell could probably exegete this and the depths of it to a deeper level than I ever could. But we need to have a conversation about this actually afterwards, because I tend to view it at a humorous level, which is a much shallower level. So let's break this down. I'm going to try. Okay, first of all, God is always present. Let's break this down. There's lots of things we can get from this, but let's begin with this. God is always present, but not often recognized. And when we think about the incarnation, we think about Jesus, Christmas coming. It says he lived among us, but we knew him not. The people knew him not. Wow. How is that possible? So the disciples mistook Jesus for a ghost. Think about that. And while God is omnipresent by faith, because he is always present, but not always revealed, there are times he desires to reveal his manifest presence. That is, the Lord's presence by his Holy Spirit, where he is known and felt, experienced. And so there are seasons and times that he draws us into close encounters. But often, because of our independence, often it requires a storm that elicits fear. Think about it. I don't know about you, but when I go through storms of life, there's always fear. There's always fear. And anybody who says there's not fear, they're lying. Okay? And so, how does Jesus respond to this? Well, Jesus encounters our fears by extending his peace. But we have to receive that peace. He offers peace. He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says here in verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." Think about this. He was among them. They had walked with him for 3.5 years. Yes, he was in a different form. He looked different as a resurrected Christ. But surely there must have been enough similarity, I would think, that intuitively they would feel a sense of connection. All they felt was a sense of fear. And in the midst of our storms, Jesus can, he is always near. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The question is, how do we go from fear and his omnipresence into connecting to peace, which leads to faith and his revealed presence? Because that is what Jesus offers. Okay? So, his desire and his promise, he can give us an inward calm in spite of the outward storm. But allow me to say this. Fear is a pathway to prayer, and prayer is a pathway to peace. And quite often we want to jump from fear to faith, but there's too much emotion in fear just to say, "I go from fear to faith in a moment." And so here Jesus stands among them. But the Apostle Paul gives us some insight, right? Scripture can interpret scripture. And here's Paul, who lived much of his life running for his life. They wanted to take him out. Religious people wanted to take him out. His own Judaism experts wanted to take him out. His followers, former students, you know, how that goes. And so he tells the disciples, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand, and that term simply means the Lord is near. He's here. He's accessible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or protect. That's what that word means. Protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Literally, what the Holy Spirit's saying to us is God is concerned. The God who knows when the birds fall out of the air, knows the hairs at our head, which is very variable in this crowd, I can obviously say, okay? God is in the details. He cares about everything and anything. He wants us to bring everything and anything to him. And normally we bring the big things to him, but he wants the small things. He wants an ongoing, breathing conversation, which is the breath of prayer and connection constantly. And distance turns into intimacy, and intimacy brings peace. A year and a half ago, I'm not an evangelist, but to me, I've been a minister for a long time. And yes, we have a large church, but that doesn't impress me. Nothing gives me more joy than to share the gospel and make disciples one life at a time by first leading a person to Christ and seeing them respond to the gospel. Nothing beats that. Nothing. Nothing. I don't need a job or a title. I don't need to preach. I will have something to do from now till I die if there's people God's prepared for me to bring to Christ. And so a year and a half ago, I built a friendship with a man named Bobby Curran. Now, who is Bobby Curran to you here in Vancouver? Nobody. Okay, but let me show you a picture of who he is. We'll pull him up. There he is. We're about the same age. Now, this was him, in all fairness to me, when he was a little younger. He's about 6'2", almost 6 feet 3 inches tall. His wife is a successful businesswoman, but more importantly, if it paid enough, she would have stayed in her nursing profession where she was a hospice nurse and the best. Best of the best. She made it comfortable for people to die. And now that offer of peace was being offered to her husband, Bobby, because Bobby had a severe disease that would require a double lung transplant. The problem is when I met Bobby, he had an oxygen mask and he had to carry on an oxygen tank because he had difficulty breathing. And they gave him 6 weeks to live. And the likelihood of finding two lungs, first of all, he had to fly cross country to get to the place that does this procedure, a double lung transplant. But in 6 weeks, he had to pass the approval of 30 medical experts who tended to go younger rather than older. They would have to find a healthy set of lungs that would fit his chest cavity perfectly within 6 weeks. The odds of that happening were slim. So I was taking him home after lunch. Again, he was a seeker, didn't know the Lord. And he said, Norman, my wife and my two sons are encouraging me just to go home to heaven. He said, is that right? He says, my wife is a hospice nurse. And she said, she leaned over to me and she says, honey, I can make you very comfortable. That sounded so creepy to me. It's like Dracula talking to you. And I remember thinking, I mean, I kind of had to act like spiritual, right? Cool, you're the pastor. And I was like, that's very wrong. If my wife said that to me, I'd be tempted to slap her. So I said, well, Bobby, you've called sporting events. He's a sportscaster, ESPN sportscaster. You've called miracle finishes for 32 years. What say we just throw a Hail Jesus? Not Hail Mary, okay? Hail Jesus. And he says, I think we'll do that. What have we got to lose? Well, make a long story short, because we have the membership meeting coming. That's very important. Nobody leave. Bar the doors, okay? The Lord came through on every front. And today, along with announcing sports, which he's retiring from, he's announcing the gospel and wants to start a podcast blending life, athletics, and faith. Yeah, and now when he's in church and I'm preaching, I have him read the scripture because nobody does it better than him. He explodes his syllables. He has gesticulations, you know. He's Irish. He's got some Italian. It's just dynamic. And then there's me, right? You got to come up there. It's just what a hopeless downgrade that will be. So he's constantly reading the Word of God, whether he likes it or not. In fact, I'll be honest with you, even before he committed his life to Christ, I had him reading Scripture, because what would that hurt, Pastor Greg? Having confessed the truth, right? What you confess, you profess, you possess, and it's in you. And so, but what impressed me the most about Bobby is he said, you know, I had real peace. And then he came to faith. But I think it's almost simultaneous. You can't parse that. But what impressed me the most is as I began to share the Lord with him, he says, Norman, before you start, I'm very thankful for the 68 years I have. I've been able to see my kids grow up and graduate. I have a wonderful wife who's offered to make me very comfortable. Okay, this is a little weird, but... And I scratched my head. I said, I don't do that. When I have a storm, I go to God about the fear and the symptoms and everything else. I said, it's crazy. This guy who's not even a believer yet, you know, I mean, he had, I believe, is coming to saving faith, was expressing his thanksgiving. And I want to thank you for having lunch with me. I want to thank you for spending the time with me. And then he says, whatever happens will happen, but yes, pray for me. And we pulled him into our small group. The small group rallied around, prayed for him, and God did what we would call today a miracle. And he knows it, but he doesn't keep it to himself, and we're going to close with that as we end today. So my question to you is, what is it that you fear? Because he had fear. What is it that you fear? Turn that into prayer. Because prayer, with thanksgiving, will lead to peace. And when you have peace and there's a cessation of excessive emotion, you will find faith. And I believe this is what Paul was alluding to, but quite often we say, just have faith. I believe there's a process. It comes from God. It is the outcome of a conversation with God, standing on the promise of his word. And as we pray, it's not logical, it's illogical, it's supernatural. God gives us a peace that passes all logic or understanding, and out of that comes faith. And in Isaiah, the great prophet, he did say the promise of God, he would keep us in perfect peace if we keep our mind stayed on him. Trusting God is the outcome of focusing on God, because we can focus on our fears and our problems, or we can focus on his word and his promises. So again, I ask, what is it that you fear? Turn that into prayer and begin with thanksgiving for the blessings and the blessing of your life and the gift of life you have right now. I want you to consider that. And at Surrey, we had time and we paused to actually pray in the moment, but I'm just going to move on in the word here this morning. This afternoon, we are promised impregnable peace if we practice unbreakable focus. What's your focus? How many of you are going through storms right now? How many of you just came through one, but it was really rough, maybe rougher than you think it should have been? 17 years ago or 18 years ago, they thought I had cancer that would potentially take my life. And it was my left hand with tumors in it. And what I thought was a routine operation, what they thought was a routine operation, turned out to be the threat of something entirely different. So when they anesthetized me, I'm the guy in the movie, the creepy movie, where they didn't give me enough drugs to put me under, but just enough to be kind of in a semi-dream state to be able to comprehend and hear everything the surgeons were saying. And they were saying the things you never want to hear. I was frightened. I had fear. But I couldn't get up. I was trapped in a dreamlike state with full comprehension of a potential prognosis of lethality. When the anesthesia woke up, I woke up. I was able to get up, looked at them, and said, I heard everything you said. You didn't put me under enough. And of course, the look of fear on them was, he's going to sue us. I did talk to one of the directors of the hospital, one of the leading hospitals in Honolulu. He said, that's a slam dunk. There's big money in this. I didn't do it. Did I think about it? No, all I thought about was my fear. Right? This is 17, 18 years ago. And for a month, they could not determine whether this was cancer of the bone or not. But they believed that by everything they saw, you were 1 in 1,000 if it's not. How do many of you like those odds? 1 in 1,000 that you have cancer of the bone that could kill you. So for 30 days, while they took a couple biopsies, which is again opening up your hand, this is where all of your nerve endings are along with your foot, I had a choice to focus on what I heard while I was under the procedure. I could focus on the logic of medical science, or I could stand on the promises of God's word and have continual conversation with the Lord, standing and believing for his promise of peace. Those were some of the longest 30 days of my life. But faith was formed because I realized the more I focused on his word, the more I bathed in worship music, the more I used prayer as my literal breath, the greater the peace that I had. And really, I came to the place of faith. Not only even if faith, it's even though faith. You come to the place, hey, Lord, I mean, you put me on this planet. I wouldn't understand it. I wouldn't agree with it. But if it's time, it's time. Well, when I got wheeled in for the procedure, this time it was a team of surgeons because they had to prepare for the eventuality of amputation. They had to even come to, you know, complications, etc. And of course, they give you drugs right again. They said, Mr. Nakanishi, you know how it goes. We're going to count from 100 and you never get past 99. You never do, unless some of you are very drug-oriented, then you can probably get to 95, okay, at best. And then, of course, they really gave me enough this time. And then I got up, and I looked, and of course, they had wrapped my arm up. And I'm thinking, is it still there? They knew what I was thinking. They said, Norman, it's still there. Everything's still there, but it's still inconclusive. We have to go in again. And we're going to have to do more tests. And so it would be another 2 weeks. And all the while, I have a choice. What am I going to focus on? The storm and its manifestations, or God and his promises? And am I going to confess and complain, or am I just going to have conversations with the Lord? I had a choice. Not much of a choice if you treasure life. And so the breath of prayer increased. And then finally, after they did their final tests, I get a call from the surgeon, the best on the West Coast and Hawaii combined at the time. And he said, you need to come in. I'm thinking, oh man, that's bad news. When doctors tell you to come in, you know, it's like, if it's good news, they tell you on the, remember the telephone? Yeah, the telephone. So I'm going in, but I'm saying, okay, Lord, but I'm surrendered to you. We've done our best here. And he throws this, I sit down, he's kind of an expressionless guy, unlike Nate, who has great personal, which bedside manner, Dr. Nate here, he has none, this guy. And so he says, sit down, and he throws this Tupperware container. He says, those are your tumors, they sound like marbles. He says, those are your tumors, you can have them. I said, wait, I don't want my tumors. What the? And he said, you were 1 in 1,000. We were sure you were 1 in 1,000. This is bone cancer. But it's not. And of course, what a moment for God. 1 in 1,000. Sometimes our storms are 1 in 1,000 against us. It was 1 in 1,000 against Bobby Curran. You know, and we can swap stories today, but how great is our God? To God be the glory, great things he has done. But I look back on my life, faith has been best formed through fear. What a contradiction. Because it's when we fear. Look at the disciples. They were freaking out half the time in the boat, right? And I don't know where your storm is that elicits fear. Let fear turn into prayer. Let prayer lead to peace. Let peace engender faith. And remember, the exercise of faith pleases God. Okay. Now, we receive his peace as we reach out to connect with Jesus. He initiates, by his Spirit, a move towards us. So we look at that. We look at that passage again. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, he says. Do you think they wanted to touch him? They were afraid. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This is complex to them. I think that in the Jewish mind, they were absolutely confused right now. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. Okay, I think they're stuck. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy, I don't understand that phrase, Dr. Gregg. They disbelieved for joy and were marveling. That's a host of contradictions. He said to them, this is the deep thought. This is what you expect Jesus to say. Have you anything here to eat? What? How can anyone talk about food right now? Are you crazy? Okay. Have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And Matt and I had a deep theological discussion about why it was broiled fish over lunch. And he took it and ate before them. And in Jewish culture, eating together meant cultivating a deeper koinonia, a deep fellowship. It was a symbol of an ongoing, committed relationship. So Jesus drew them into a meal, I believe, to further calm their fears. Because how many of you know when you eat together, your guard comes down, right? I mean, our guard disappeared over dinner last night. Okay, we went everywhere in that car. And with Matt today, who, by the way, is a coffee snorter. And there's a story behind that. Coffee is a legal drug, but he confessed to inhaling caffeine. And that's another story, all right? You, I don't know what's wrong with you guys, okay? I just got to say, we had fun. I mean, in just the time you allowed us to have, Pastor Gregg, including the car ride back, it's like we've known each other all of our lives, and Jesus understood what he was doing. And that conversation was meant to call them into a sense of mission. Now, I was going to show you a video. I'm not going to do it. It's too long. But allow me to say this. Our church started with about 30 people. And they say in Hawaii, we're the largest church nobody heard of. We actually had that pronounced publicly. Yet we're one of the largest churches. That's not what I'm especially proud of. I'm more especially proud of the fact we plant churches. We train leaders and send them nationally, locally, and globally. That's I think, what Jesus, that's the method I believe Jesus wants to use to accomplish the Great Commission. And if you have any size, and you're going to have size, is to train, teach, and send, and plant. And Pastor Greg and Debbie and the team laid a solid foundation. Allow me to brag on your team. I'm in leadership rooms a lot. That's what old guys do with experience. Rarely do I find the health and the depth that's in your team. Because when you build a foundation, you can't hurry it up. You can't rush it. It takes time, precision, accuracy, depth, and detail. And of course, Pastor Gregg is a builder. I mean, architectural draftsman background. I mean, the guy's got more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, he's great with his hands. He's great with his head, right? He's got a dynamic wife. He's the leader of the pack. He's the leader of the flock. Debbie is the leader of a pack. They have people everywhere, dogs everywhere, life everywhere. Their eldest son and Stephanie are right in the back. I mean, there's just activity, frenetic, joyous activity, which is going to be a prophetic precursor of what's coming to you in the next 3 to 4, 5 years. So prepare for change. Prepare for growth. Prepare for multiplication. Prepare for revival. Prepare for awakening, because you can't just fall into it by accident. Now, I am the product of the last historic revival called the Jesus Movement, Jesus People, whatever, you know, the charismatic Jesus Movement. It's all meshed into one. So I know what that feels like. I know what that sounds like. If you've seen the movie Jesus, how many of you have seen the movie Jesus Revolution? Okay, because if you haven't seen it, you can't go to heaven. You need to see that movie. And you can take great glory out of that. That's my story. Okay? It was surfers, hippies, drug users, musicians, and artists. It was the counterculture. I fell in the musician weirdo category. Yes, I was the guy with the long hair and issues. My wife would say, you still have issues. Obviously, that's why Dr. Greg and Debbie is good for me. So, our church, built on small groups, D groups, relational discipleship, we had small groups, and then we opened a public service. We started 30 people, then 50. You know, we were in a real growth spurt there. 80, 100, 115, and we plateaued. And then a woman in our church, who was a hospital administrator, raised the dead, a man who was dead for over an hour. I get a call from the CBS affiliate saying, can you come into the X and X hospital, because a woman in your congregation has raised a dead man and would like to feature it on television tonight. I went, no, you have the wrong guy. Okay, this is, we just started, we're 8 months old. I think you're talking about this other church that's blowing up across the island. And no, we know who they are. We have all our data correct. So I go to the hospital, and they go, oh, you're the pastor of the miracle man who was raised from the dead by the miracle lady. I'm thinking to myself, who is this lady? And I enter the room, and here I see, okay, it's her name's Camille. She's now, by the way, she's now our senior women's pastor and has been for years. Generally, if you know of someone who can raise a person from the dead after an hour, you should staff them. So, she's been on, and let me tell you, there's been more than one dead person raised, okay? And she has all this medical knowledge, so that really helps. Anyway, the surgeon's in the room. He's in there. He's eating mahi-mahi with two scoops of rice and mac salad. Not mac and cheese, Canadians, but mac salad. And he begins to cry and talk to me about scenes from the Bible. And he said, I have a question. Who is the man on the cross on the cover of the black book? And I thought, you can't be serious. Christmas, Easter, I shouldn't have said this, but you don't know who Jesus is? He says, who's that? So there's still those people around in the world today, right? Sometimes we view it from our cultural lens. So we got to share the gospel with him. And he and a number of people from the healthcare industry got saved, obviously. Obviously. So I just, but the miracle led to deep conversations and relationship building that helped our church to grow. Not because the church needed to grow, it's just that people need Jesus. And I want to say to you, in the last revival, there was lots of miracles that defied mainline denominations who are sacred people. But where you're headed, pray for everything, anything, and anyone that moves. For any need, big and small. They will point to the gospel and open doors for you to share the gospel. Here's the problem. Fear leads to prayer that produces peace that elicits faith. The problem was this word went around town. It went viral when the word viral wasn't a thing yet. The year was 1995. And people wanted the pastor of the woman who raised the dead to raise dead people. That's me, in case you were wondering. And in this one situation, Matt and I were talking about it. They had me, it was a big, you guys know who Samoans are? Someone's your rib. They're huge, strong, scary people with like big arms, legs, chest, muscles, abs, and tattoos. And it was a chief's family. They were related to someone. They were associated with someone in our church. So there was a real strong obligation for me to go. I did not want to go. I am small. I remember going there. I took a black belt karate expert with me, as if that's really going to help, against 13 Samoans. And he's my dentist. I don't know why I even need to say that. And we got next to the bed of the dead Samoan chief, and we got on our face. And I'll be honest with you, half the time I wasn't praying for him, I was praying for me. I said, oh Lord, save my life, help us get out of here, because I'm really scared. And please raise this dead guy. And it was never about the glory of God, it was the preservation of man. Me, right? I, after 30 minutes on our face, I'm really trying our best to intercede, I looked at Dr. Kevin. I said, Kevin, what are we going to do? This is a really sad confession. He looked at me, he says, well, I don't know. You're the pastor. And, you know, in a moment, and then I got up, and we can't be here forever. Face your fear. And the Lord just dropped this phrase. He says, just tell them I've healed them in heaven. Got up, and I said, sir, we've tried, but I think the Lord has chosen to take him to heaven where he is fully well. And I braced for impact. I remember, what is he going to say? This is such a big disappointment. Because the pastor can't raise the dead when a random woman in his church could. And he was grateful. He said, that's okay. Thank you for trying. We really appreciate you taking the time. We accept what you're saying as a word from heaven. And then he put two hands together. Now, let's go eat. I turned to Kevin. I said, let's go home. Because I didn't want to hang around and try to process apologetically what was happening. But as I was leaving, I did feel like the Lord, my perception was the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and said, well done, son. Because you exercised faith. You made the attempt. The outcome is in my hands. And the truth of it is, the more we pray, the more God will answer, the more miracles you'll see, but more gospel opportunities will come that lead to the true salvation of a soul, which is the beginning of discipleship. I looked at that as a failure for a long while, but the Lord had to correct me. He says, no, that was success. You can't do anything without me, but I won't do many things without you. And there's people with fear and storms out there. Turn your fear into prayer. Let prayer give you peace. Let peace lead to faith. And we'll close with this. Fear gives way to faith as we respond to God's call to share him with others. Now, in the Gospel of John, he cites the opening text example from his point of view. Of course, you know, the synoptic views are different. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, for if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So Jesus imparts his peace through the breath of his Spirit, his manifest presence. He's among them. He's with them. They now know who he is. And then Jesus doesn't give them therapy about their fear and their trauma. He simply commissions them in the same way he commissions us. Take the gospel of my forgiveness, that the sins of people may be remitted. There's no other way. And the more we share, the more solid our faith becomes because his word is working in us and through us. That failure to raise the dead changed me. There's something about, after that, I went, can't get any worse. I just keep swinging. They say in basketball, shooters need to keep shooting, right? Golfers need to keep swinging. Drummers need to keep playing. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep on keeping on. Keep enduring, because the results are always in God's hand. Without God, we cannot, cliche, but often without us, he will not. He's chosen us to partner with him in the greatest commission ever. And we get to help, we get to change the word. Here's the principle. The more we confess faith, the more we profess faith. Because there's something about, it's what we do in our D groups, right? The more we talk about the word of God, the more the word of God gets in us. It becomes a part of us. So the more we use faith, the more we grow faith. Corinthians says we grow from faith to faith. Faith is like a muscle. I found that to be true. So the more you exercise faith, like when I failed to raise the dead man, that was an exercise of faith. But I grew in faith even though the results were not what I wanted it to be. Of course, every time I see Pastor Camille Omo, you know, I feel a little bit of an inferiority complex. It's like when I'm in a gym lifting weights, especially in North America where the women are bigger than I am and stronger. There's an insecurity, right? And it's still there. I'm human, so I work out on the other side of the gym. I always do, okay? The truth of it is, though, if you want bigger faith, you have to use your faith. Remember, God is love, but there's only one thing in Scripture that I see that explicitly says pleases him, and that's faith. The evidence of things not seen. Without faith, you cannot please God. But yet he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's a process. Did I say that right? In America, we say process. It's a process. It's a journey over time. It's like lifting weight. Over time, you get to look like Jonathan. It's like Ken and Barbie over here, except Ken has hair, you know. Jesus numbers the hairs. Okay. So we use faith, the more we grow faith. And this is the final statement. We go from feeling fear to finding faith. But you exercise. Faith is grown. And the exercise of it. I have a hero. It's out of the Jesus movement era. His name is John Wimber, third wave founder. Old school guys know him. John Wimber was a total heathen. He was a musician in Las Vegas. I have a musician's background. I used to play that, believe it or not. Okay, you know, looks are deceiving. John Wimber was an incredible musician, songwriter, singer, Righteous Brothers, right? I don't know, you guys are so young. Have you ever heard the song, "You Never Close Your Eyes"? No. Canadians, no? Yeah, two people. Why, I see those hands, okay. Three, okay, all right. But he was a true, true atheist. But at the end of his marriage, in a storm where his wife was walking out on him, he says, "Oh, what the heck, God, if there is a God and you're out there in the desert of Las Vegas," he threw up a prayer. Ultimately, God answered it because it was such a storm. And then he found incredible, unexplainable peace because the manifest presence of God appeared and he wept and he wept and he wept. He didn't know why he was weeping. Eventually, he came to faith. But he grew up in a stream that didn't believe in the supernatural and the miracles and anything. He was part of Calvary Chapel. He came up under Chuck Smith. But as Calvary Chapel, the church God used to be one of the progenitors of the last revival, grew, Chuck was a great teacher, but he wanted to put aside a lot of the supernatural stuff because some of it got messy and some people were moving into flesh. Calvary Chapel came out of Foursquare, the Pentecostal denomination. And Pentecostals, you know, we all can get wild, irresponsible, and fleshy, and that's not right. But he had to plant the vineyard because he had a disagreement with Chuck Smith. So that's how the vineyard movement, the third wave movement, was founded. And I don't have to get time to get into all of that. But John Wimber was brilliant. He was somewhat scholarly. He was a 10-talent guy, songwriter, prophetic, faith. He was a theologian. Although some people would debate that. Generally, if you minister at Oxford and Westminster, you're not shallow. And he brought the opening of the supernatural. He says, let me tell you how I came upon this. He says, I looked at the scripture and God's word, we need to take God's word. I don't see anywhere this stuff stopped. So he said, he quit being a cessationist and became a continualist, terms people use. But he said, I kept believing God for the first several hundred prayers for healing. No results. And he said, until I prayed for the next one, a headache. And the guy went, hey, it's gone. And then, from what I understand, it was several hundred straight healings that took place after that. That's faith. Some of you have tried believing, but you stopped believing. You say, well, God's word doesn't work. Yes, it does. And you know what John Wimber used to say? Pray for something several hundred times before you says God's promises and his word is not yea and amen. And I leave that with you today. Well, these disciples who were cowering in a room changed the world. And there was multiplication. That's what you're called to do. In an atmosphere of revival, it's coming. And it's coming through you. Father, we pray. As we go into a membership meeting, we realize we are members of your incredible body. Of all ethnicities, of all nations, of all cultures, of all backgrounds, there is no prejudicial line with you. You use everybody and everyone. And we get to be a part of that. We are so humbled, we are so awed. I pray that for those who have fear right now, I pray right now, if you can envision where is your fear, turn that into prayer. Right now, in your heart. I'm going to pray a closing prayer, but I'd like for you to pray first privately in the chamber of your soul. Where is that anxious place, that fearful place? Let the inner language of prayer go up. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He knows. Go ahead. And after you finish your prayer, I want you to lift your hands so I know where we are in the process. Lord, thank you. You see, you hear, and you answer every prayer because you are a true, faithful, reliable, loving, everlasting God whose promises are sure. And as we bring this to a close, I pray that every place of fear will turn into a place of peace that passes all understanding, that will guard the tendency to entertain that which is evil, fearful, negative, or threatening. And I pray that peace will lead to an active, resting faith, both resting and yet active, aggressive yet sovereign, because you're in control. You always have been. And in our closing moments, our refrains of worship, Lord, I pray that you would reveal your presence, your power, your voice, and let the Logos turn into a rhema, a spoken word. Let your omnipresence become your felt presence. Because we enter your gates with thanksgiving, that in spite of our fears, we thank you. We get to be here today. And we're not here by accident. We're here on purpose for a reason. Blow our minds, pour out your spirit, and use us. Not only meet us for ourselves, but use us to remit forgiveness and the gospel of grace to others. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. And can we all say it together? Amen. Amen. Pastor Greg, Pastor Timothy, I'm going to hand this mic over lest I go and babble on. Amen. I'm very honored to be here. Thank you very much. Do you worship now? Do you? Okay. Amen. Timothy.